You just missed an introduction of the Octomom. If you're coming in late on the audio recording, sorry about that. It kind of gets to the idea like it's a real life example of someone that used a reproductive technology. The question there, right, from the above information, why do you think Suleiman sought to carry the remaining six instead of following the doctor's advice? Conjecturing here. Yeah, could have been pro-life. Yeah. And what would you say? Would that be, was that the wise choice or not? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we've talked about abortion quite a bit. So it kind of, when you have in vitro fertilization, this case kind of demonstrates, if you plant multiple embryos, right, and you're pro-life, then you must be prepared to carry all those that, right? So kind of going on page two, right? Her pro-life stance highlights this kind of ethical question that comes in with reproductive technology. So here's a few questions. Should single mothers be inseminated? What potential risks does IVF carry for mothers and babies? What should be done with frozen embryos? In this study, we'll look at ethics of reproductive technologies. So we'll have a biblical grid for answering such difficult questions. So we're going to get into details. Anybody have just a general thoughts or stories that you're aware of, that experiences with IVF or questions that you have as we get into different technologies?
We have a friend that she's grew up in Alliance stuff, and she mm-hmm. wanted to be a mom but couldn't find a husband. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just you got some interaction, yeah.
I think it's kind of the relationship between this topic and birth control is an interesting one, mm-hmm. where birth control is all about delaying the ability to, having children during the most fertile years of a woman's life, mm-hmm. and then they're past the most fertile years of a woman's life, they decide they want to have a child, mm-hmm. and so they do IVF. Mm-hmm. in an attempt to do that. And so I know a lot of some companies will encourage some of their female workers to go ahead and freeze their eggs and, mm-hmm. and have these embryos ready to go so that when you're ready to mm-hmm. have children, once mm-hmm. you've established your career, you can just go ahead and, at the age of 40, 45 or whatever, try to bring them into this. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, kind of doing everything along their own schedule.
We had some friends who tried for years to have kids and they couldn't, mm-hmm. so they pursued in vitro fertilization.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think one thing that,
I was just going to say, there's a young couple that was married and then the husband was in a tragic accident and paralyzed mm-hmm. down, and that's their option to mm-hmm. bring forth their family.
Yeah. That's great. Yeah, I think one thing we have looked at we'll look at here is that we look at the scriptures, we're going to try and discover, what is God's view, again, like we've talked about it with marriage, we talked about it with divorce, with birth control, what's God's kind of ideal? And so when we think about, we have creation, we have the ideal, right? And then we have redemption and heaven over here, where things will change. And then in between, right, we're in this time where we have the sin-cursed world, right? Sin-cursed bodies, sin-cursed relationships. And one of the questions that comes into play, especially when we look at medicine and all of our technology, we have kind of two things going on where we are called to bring the world under our dominion, right, to control. And sometimes we can have medicine kind of in this in-between, let's say medicine or technology. And sometimes the goal of that is to take something that's been cursed and broken by the world and return it back to the ideal of the way God wants things to function. Sometimes it can be used to move further away, right, and to further more sinful choices, more corrupt kind of choices. And so I'll kind of use this as my example a lot of times when we talk about this, is to ask, what is God's ideal in terms of, we've already talked about it in terms of marriage, but also in terms of children and family, right? And so I kind of, as we go through, we'll be thinking about that as a grid in terms of, is this something that allows couples to marry and have children according to God's plan? Or is it something that creates this, or does it do both kind of at the same time? And so we'll start with artificial insemination, right? So we have types. So we'll classify them or abbreviate them as AID and AIH, but the procedure is sperm is collected and then deposited through a syringe near the woman's cervix. If all goes well, the woman conceives and delivers a healthy baby. And the two main categories we'll look at are AID, so artificial insemination with a donor sperm, and AIH, so insemination using the husband's sperm. Okay. So I did look up just a brief search of statistics. Okay. Anyone want to make a guess? This is a broad numbers. Number of artificial inseminations per year in the U.S. Yes. Yeah, 1 to 200,000 is an estimate. Success rate. Guesses on the success rate. So each cycle that they try and do artificial insemination, what do you think the percent success rate? How much? 22. 10 to 20, depending upon factors like age and the fertility of the mother.
How old is that?
Well, chat just gave it to me this morning.
It's pretty recent.
So they said that these type of statistics are fairly regularly updated. And so that's kind of, I also searched up, I think, percent. So if you look at this AID and AIH, what do you think the percentage is of insemination from a donor or from the husband?
80-20.
80-20 which way?
Donor.
80-20 donor? Well, the most recent ones I have say 40 to 50 from a donor and 50 to 60 from the husband. So it's actually just slightly higher. So there's a lot of couples that are married couples and the husband is donating the sperm.
Husband slash partner?
Yeah, could be. I didn't look deeply into the statistics.
Yeah.
And of course, I would disclaimer, I'm not this kind of a doctor, you know, when it comes to a lot of this stuff. So, but, right, so benefits, right? If the father has low sperm count, you can collect more sperm and that can be deposited to increase the possibility of fertilization. If the husband's infertile, the use of donor sperm is cheaper and easier than adoption. Number three, you can introduce superior, or this, that might be a subjective word, traits into the baby's genetics, right? So designer donor sperm, right? And what are your assessments of these above benefits? They used to use the word, Fabio, is that his name, right? Like Fabio. I don't know who the modern Chris Hemsworth or who the guy would be that like, oh, I want this guy's donor or whatever. But what do you guys think about like 1, 2, and 3? Are those good benefits? Bad? What do you think?
Yeah, we know a couple that they couldn't have kids and they did the in vitro thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting hearing them because the whole this superior trait stuff, they said they gave them the option basically to just like a video game, blue eyes, what color hair.
And they would do like a search.
They can set everyone that at each one. And they said, no, that's not, we don't, they're not doing that. They just left it. But yeah, they have 4 kids that way and 3 on ice.
I read a story too about where they tried, and it wasn't the husband, they tried to find genetically similar to the husband. So they're like, well, we were, if they can look somewhat like us, but yeah. Other thoughts?
So I'm not sure you can do a lot of the selective genetics with AI as much as you can the in vitro.
Oh, okay, because
in vitro you've got the embryo.
Right.
And that's, so there's where they do the genetic testing. In AI, you're basically just introducing sperm. So there's
right, right. So there's two different types of categories here. I think what we're saying here is kind of like choosing your spouse, like you're choosing those
okay.
genetics.
I got you.
So we're just saying that, like, if I've got a catalog of, do I want Sven or so and so, whose sperm, right? Right. So, like, yeah, it, when you get those characteristics, you're looking for a person, and you just get all of their genetic makeup. But what we will get to that issue of the editing specific.
So in terms of the numbers, for number one, like, I think that seems reasonable to me. It's a husband, wife, they're married, having problems. There's no increased risk of abortion or loss of the child. Number two gets messier because you're introducing a third party.
Yep.
And number three as a whole seems wrong.
I think when we think about it too, kind of this idea that number one to me seems like this idea that you have a married husband and wife. God in general, right, wants them to be able to procreate, to multiply because of their sin-cursed bodies. Right, there's an interference there, and medicine is seeking to kind of restore this husband, wife, child, family unit. Right, and so that as a grid, it's like, is this helping us to fit the model that God wants? And I think one thing that clouds it up that we'll talk about more is in the sin-cursed world, we have God's a good view of adoption, and so we'll talk about. How and in what ways is a donor sperm similar or different from adoption? And same thing when we talk about embryos. In what ways is a frozen embryo similar to, you know, an unwanted or an orphan? Someone that could be adopted in that way. So there are some practical concerns, right? So AID with a donor, how what legal right does the donor have, if any, to that child. If you accept a donor sperm, there's a Uniform Parentage Act holds that if a husband consents to his use of AID, he will be the legal father, but it's questionable, right? Whether that would hold up if it was challenged. Say the sperm donor says, no, I want to have access. I'm the biological father of the child.
It says hold on, if a husband consents to the use of AID.
That's a good question. I don't know. I don't have the legal precedent. You're saying, so let's say it's just two, it's a man and woman not married.
Mm-hmm.
They use a donor.
Mm-hmm.
Would that partner be, I would,
probably not
usually.
Because
legally there's a pretty big distinction between
yeah.
husband, right? You're legally one person versus just boyfriend. Yeah.
In my experience in my office, I have several lesbian couples that
mm-hmm.
are now married and they used AI to have
mm-hmm.
one of them get pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
Has the father got any legal things to
that? That's a good question. I want to look that one up. So does this donor,
does
right?
Does the donor have any legal
in like any other types of relationship? And again, all this seems to say is that if you have a married couple that accepts donor, then that person legally would have the parental rights as the father, but.
I do have an experience. My uncle, he donated his sperm at some point in his life, and then to a lesbian couple
mm-hmm.
ended up using this sperm. And eventually in life, I mean, maybe when he was like 12 or 13, he was introduced to the father and they began a relationship.
Wow, so the couple or the child or somebody contacted?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
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 There's some doctor in New York who basically used his own sperm
uh-huh.
for 200 women.
Yeah. So that kind of brings
up. I don't
up
think he wants to be responsible for that.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's point number two. A legal issue would be that the doctors or the sperm bank's liability. Like, there's kind of like whoever's performing it. You've got that case where there's like a misuse or a confusion, right? Oh, I used this donor instead of that donor accidentally or intentionally. But again, yeah, who's liable if something goes wrong? Is it the the donor's fault? Is it the clinic's fault? Is it the doctor's fault? That's a big implication. And so number three, right? There's some people have expressed concerns on whether the husband could develop a bond the same with a child who's not genetically his. Number four, if the husband knows that his daughter is not his biological descendant, he may be more prone to incest. Number five, unintentional incest may occur. This is an interesting one. May occur since doctors routinely use the same sperm donor to conceive children, right? You have someone who's very highly prized genetically as a donor. This, coupled with the fact that customers live in the same geographical area, increase the possible of, you might say, half siblings, same donor sperm, unwittingly dating and marrying each other. So it's kind of a, right? You might think back to the kings that had hundreds of wives, right? There's lots of half siblings going around there. Number six, the technology allows lesbian couples to conceive and bear children. Number seven, it can lead to single parent households. And then number eight, it obscures the genetic past of the child. So research shows that doctors doing a poor job of record keeping, and so it's difficult to know what genetic history, if any, you have with that side of your family. That may be growing better and better with the more better genetic testing as we're going on. So any of those particular concerns stand out to you as like, this one's a definite moral concern, this one's more of a practical concern? What do you think? Which of those are you most concerned about?
It seems like the most morally clean is husband and wife together. Mm-hmm. The further you move away from that, the more the ethical problems and complexities increase.
Yeah, I think one of the big things I look at is what's best for the child. Mm-hmm. You know, a child is best raised when he has his own mother and mm-hmm. father. Mm-hmm. And adoption's like second best, but you're kind of creating all these outside, external ways of raising kids. It's mm-hmm. almost like these, you know, I really want a pet, I really want a dog. You know, mm-hmm. I'll do whatever it takes to get it, even though they've made choices that select away from it.
Number seven says this technology can lead to single parent households, but I say that it encourages single parent households. Like, it's encouraging the woman, if it's her decision, if she wants to have a child, to go ahead and do it mm-hmm. without any other outside consideration. Like, it's encouraging women to be God in their life, or in this aspect of it.
I think it also takes away the importance of fatherhood mm-hmm. and not just being a sperm donor, but being a father.
Mm-hmm. And just, back to the child, like, not knowing ever who their biological father really was. Yeah.
I think one of those things that we're hitting on is that, like when we talked about with birth control, right, it's kind of the same thing you're talking about with, right, the goal is to sever the requirement for a husband or marriage, right, whether or not they want to have, and also to sever the requirement of that children and husband and wife, that's a one cohesive unit. And so, and the medicine is more, and like medicine technology, it's more of the means and the tool that may or may not be moral in terms of that particular procedure. It's how it is used to accomplish that particular means. And so what we're talking about here, right, if we're seeking to sever this marriage and create children without, right, that's going against God's plan. Okay. So that's kind of a grid, again, to think about. Is this helping me to get back into the plan that God has for how a family and how children should be raised, or is it pulling me further away? Is it pulling us further away or going against God's design? Okay, so, and this kind of blows into that question, right? Number one, morality issues. Does this technology allow men and women to, quote unquote, play God? When we consult with natural law, we see that artificial insemination tampers with the natural order of sexual intimacy and procreation. Surely, God's going to open the womb if he sees fit, as we know that he has sometimes. So what would you say? That, no, we should, if they're saying we can't use this technology, it's playing God. What's a response to that?
Well,
Are we playing God if we use artificial insemination?
Probably not if it's a married couple and trying to expand their family.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely if it's a lesbian couple wanting to have kids. It's going to be raised without a father in an unnatural situation.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, and you also have the question that God allowed this technology to develop. So it is, you know, there, as we look at technology and just medicine in general, God has a part in that. I mean, it's been cursed just like everything else.
Yeah.
So there are good things in the technology and there are bad things related to the curse of the technology. So.
And I think a good question that we all have to kind of consider in this is, sometimes we have a hard time making that distinction, because when we talk about those questions of nature, sometimes we have a hard time figuring out which part of this nature is, that's the way God made it to be, and we need to follow the way God made it to be, and which part of that nature is actually fallen and corrupted, and we ought to bring it under our domain and kind of try and return it. You see it? And so that's a tough kind of thing to think about, right? You have to think back to Genesis and talk about what specifically is the curse. It's death, right? It's the decay. We talk about Romans, how this whole creation is groaning, and so even our physical bodies. And so if there's a way in which reproductive technologies can kind of push back, in a lot of ways that Jesus' miracles kind of push back blindness and push back these curses, kind of displayed the glory of God, right? And return to the good creation, even temporarily, because we know, again, we're never permanently, right?
So playing God, I think, is a tricky term.
Yeah.
Because, like, that infamous dude from the Bible who pulls out, like, and doesn't fulfill his duty to his, to his brother.
Yes.
To his brother's wife.
Oh, yeah.
Like, I mean, was he playing God? Like, It, or a woman who's like, oh, I know that if I have more baker's yeast in my diet, I'm more likely to, you know, like, it's so.
Right.
I mean, I'm not going to give you, I can't remember exactly all the things, but there's a way you can change your diet to be more fertile, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is things, you know, even we had friends who actually wanted really to conceive a boy, and so they were like, okay, if it's at the front end of ovulation or at the tail end,
right.
It depends on
you,
like what you're more likely
right.
to have, right? So these are naturally, we don't need in vitro fertilization to actually like
to play God,
and even that, like, so much of that, is it okay or is it not, is dependent on your attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Like, your attitude, is it that you are going to come under God's good plan no matter what? Are you acting out of fear? Or is it godly creativity? You know.
Yeah. Godly creativity.
All good things can be used for evil, and that's, you know, I think that that's really what we're getting to, is that this technology was developed for good. Then you have all the ethical issues, and it can become used for evil. It's just what our world does.
Yeah, I think there's that idea of understanding, like, When we seek to walk alongside God's will for us, there's that constant contrast, or I guess tension, between how do I participate, right? It's God who's working in us to will and to work for his purpose, but we're to work out our salvation. So we're constantly trying to participate in that way without ever exceeding or going beyond and taking something in our hands that somehow goes front, right? We do the things we must, we don't do the things we shouldn't, and then there's some things that we may or may not, but there's this free, there's a lot of things where we have freedom in terms of choices.
And there's also a lot of this used where it doesn't physically need to be used.
Mm-hmm.
Where you have a scenario where there's a physical ailment between two married, that there is the physical problem that needs medical intervention. And then there's other scenarios where it's like worldview issues, where two lesbians, Mm-hmm. There's not really a there's not a physical problem there. Mm-hmm. There's a sin problem there.
Yeah.
And so the things motivating or the not motivating, but the scenario in each one
right.
plays into it.
Yeah. So the relationship itself, the context in which it's using it, is creating that, helping us to understand whether or not that's an acceptable use of that or not. And I think too, like Dave was saying, like wanting to have it all and have that life. I mean, we know that the Bible does also affirm, we talked about before, singleness and not having children. And so there's a place for understanding that, we see examples in the Bible of women who are barren, those who are barren and God gave children, like a variety of people who were married, people who weren't married. And so not accepting the premise that God wants all of us to get married and have kids. It's a large number that's God's will for, but not it.
Do you think that, you know, like for this particular, like between a husband and wife,
mm-hmm.
that scenario only, that some of this can come down to conscience then, right? Like, and if you're feeling like, and what she was saying about attitude, right? Like if you're feeling in your heart that it's wrong, right? Like to do this for some reason, like maybe you shouldn't. Not the case, and like, you know, you're feeling like you have the right attitude about it, and you're not acting against conscience,
mm-hmm.
you know, between a husband and wife doing this. I don't know. Do you think that husband?
Well, I think in general, right? It's God wants husband and wives to reproduce. We talked about that when we were talking about birth control. And at what lengths do we go to try and make that happen? I think you want to, you know, try and consider as many factors as possible in terms of, and we'll kind of address some of those there in terms of like, what are you willing to do? You know, are you going to implant embryos? Are you going to carry all that survive? At what cost financially are you going to seek out children? And you know, is it going to be a cost financially that breaks you, or is it going to be something that distracts you from every other part of ministry? There may be a season in time where God wants you to just be the two of you to be married. So there's quite a few factors, I think, that you have to include. That you can't, I don't think you can say, yeah, it's always right, it's always good, it's always fine for any married couple to seek it out.
You made the comment about ministry. I think what I've seen is it can become all-consuming.
Yeah.
That's all you think about. Mm-hmm. And it actually, the whole process can become an idol.
Mm-hmm.
And just that, and I do think your conscience comes into that in this way of, you know, is this really God's plan?
I was thinking of, there's this part in here where there's a story of, I think it was in here. Yeah, I'll skip to the end for a little quick, we'll visit again, but go to page 9. It's under the section ministering to the infertile, right? So, this is just from an article about encouraging couples that are facing infertility. So a couple sat to eat lunch with me after I had spoken at an infertility symposium. As we began to talk, I asked the wife, when you grieve over your infertility, what is your greatest loss? She didn't have to think about her answer. It's the loss of a dream. My heart's desire is to have my husband's children and raise them or raise it together. I turned and addressed the husband. And you? He looked at her, then back at me, and after hesitating a moment, he spoke to her gently, stroked her arm. Don't take this wrong, honey. But, and he looked at me, it's the loss of my wife. She's not the same woman I married. Infertility is really taking a toll on us. And so it's affected her so deeply that it's affected every part of their marriage. And they, not only have they lost the child, but he's kind of felt like he's lost his wife there. And so there's a sense in where, again, for some, like in the discussion we were having with birth control, sometimes we can mock the dual income, no kid couple, right? Because they shun the blessing of children. But we can also see that there's a negative in the coveting of, I have to have children, I have to have a lot of children, I have to have the biggest family in the full quiver. And so there's a certain sense where part of our ethical decision is weighing what do I accept as God's calling on my life, what God has determined for me, for my purpose, for my marriage, for our children, and to what extent can I seek to obtain what is maybe my desire? And I think your question a lot of times goes to, are my desires, desires that the Lord has given me, do they come in line with what he wants for our family and for us? So just on a personal note, Carissa and I talked a lot about how many kids we would have. She originally just wanted a couple. I always wanted a huge family. And so there was a lot of weighing that, like, what if we have another one, right, after number two or after number three? What, how will that change our life? You know, it's such a blessing to have the ones that we have. Like, we both have our arguments of why it's better to not and why it's better to. And I think in a lot of those, there's kind of a little bit of freedom there, because you can see how both options oftentimes fulfill God's will in a different way. You have different ministry. That type of thing. Judy.
Why do you want to have more children?
Mm-hmm.
Because you need to look at the perspective. Is it because I'm selfish?
Yeah.
That I don't want more children because I will have to give up this, that, or something else.
Right.
Or I want more children because I can boast I have so many kids.
Yeah.
I
mean, yeah. Yeah, motivation plays a huge part.
Because some people think it's great, and it is great if you can afford it. But if you can't, then you're being, to my book, you're being selfish if you have quite a few children and you can't afford to take care of them in a proper manner.
Yeah, I think that's can be a risky justification, I think, sometimes, because what it means to provide can be sometimes pretty subjective too. I think let's end with kind of this. So let's look at AID, right? Artificial insemination. Let's say you have a donor. So here's a question, right? It removes procreation from the marriage bond and introduces the third party. So we're talking about, how does this complicate things? So I guess let's first start with, how do you believe with AID? Does it constitute adultery? Why or why not? Would that be adulterous? Have a donor. So Matthew 5:27-28, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in with her in his heart. What do you think?
I would be hesitant to say that it fits adultery. There are other heart issues that certainly, or ethical issues that can and should be addressed, but adultery does seem very linked to that, the lust, the desiring.
Mm-hmm.
And of another person outside of your marriage, and you, what you are longing for very often isn't it. I don't know of any cases where it's that.
Where it's like, oh, I want this donor.
Yeah.
To donate, there has to be an action that takes place.
Yeah, it's usually masturbation is the sperm donation method. So,
but that's not adultery. It might be.
It would be, right, so we talked about the difference, like, between lust and adultery in the heart versus adultery. So it would definitely end one producing the sperm. If there's lust involved there, there would be sin on his behalf, but it wouldn't be adultery between. What about, okay.
Is there another way?
Like, as far as collecting sperm?
Yeah.
That's, I had that same question. Yeah, like, is there some medical just syringe?
That's a medical syringe.
The answer is no.
Andy says, nope, that's the only way. Cattle, we know a lot about cattle. Is AI pretty big?
It's very big.
It's very big, yeah. And what's the reasoning there usually? Is it cost? Is it usually just genetics, right? You want the best genetics.
Some people say cost, but they're lying to you.
Yeah, it's always cheaper to do it the old-fashioned herd, or growing the herd.
Yeah, the only reason to do it the other way is to try to get them all the calf at the same time, right, Annie? So you can get it started over with in a few weeks.
Mm-hmm.
spread out for the whole spring or whole fall if you don't.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. What about, does AI, right, either H or D, does it violate God's design? What do you think? It's argued that God designed for children to be conceived through love and intimacy shared between the husband and wife during the act of sexual union. So AID and AIH sever the act of procreation from sexual union. So the argument is the way God wants a child to be produced is through the loving sexual act, the one flesh act of a husband and wife. And so to go against that and to create it through some other way is breaking God's design. So what would be your response, or maybe what are some assumptions that you're making here?
Well, is it too crazy for me to be like, Jesus wasn't created that way?
I like where you're going, right? Jesus was not created in that same way. Yeah, that is true.
I don't want to push that too often.
Yeah, yeah, but there's, you got one example there. Very edgy. Very edgy.
Like a Christian edgelord.
I think with AID, it wouldn't fall into that boundaries.
Okay, because?
Because it's not a loving sexual act between a husband and a wife.
Okay.
It involves another person.
Okay.
And I would, AI, I mean, that's where AIH would be a little different. Like, there is, they do have the love, like, if they're wanting to have children, they have that love for children,
mm-hmm.
and they're wanting to be fruitful and multiply, just they might not be able to do it
mm-hmm.
through the loving sexual act.
Yeah.
Wouldn't this argument also lead to adoption?
It's a good point, right? Mm-hmm. So if you're only supposed to have children that are conceived by you during the sexual act, then that would eliminate adoption.
That might be a stronger.
There, yours was good. It was edgy. Higher edge points. But yeah, that's kind of, we see adoption coming into play, that God does very specifically, right, adopt children into his family and has a high view of adoption. And so parenthood is not exclusively limited to those children that are conceived.
There's a difference, though, with what you do with a child versus creating.
That's a good distinction, right? So in adoption, the child already exists, right? And
right.
Here,
you're creating
it.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to say?
I have a problem saying that it is God's design for parenthood normally. Is husband and wife and sexual act of intimacy and unity produce a child? Maybe the change I'd say is, does it honor God's design for parenthood? Mm-hmm. So it doesn't in itself violate it, but if a couple can't have children naturally, and they decided to use this process as a married couple,
mm-hmm.
you can still honor God's design
mm-hmm.
in a broken world to bring more about his
mm-hmm.
creation ideal.
Right.
I really like that order there, that
right.
illustration.
Yeah, so because, all right, we know it's wrong if it's leading us further away from God's design. And so if there's some way in which you have a husband and wife, but their bodies have been cursed and are not able under any circumstances to produce a child, that's kind of the judgment of, should they accept kind of God's sovereign, their barren, or is it permissible for them to use medical technology to create a child that they can parent and love and raise? What do you guys think? So I think we're kind of like really debating, right, the AID, right? When can we use donor sperm? Can we? Is it permissible? Yeah.
And I think the problem really comes like with what has come, I mean, the most significant problem comes with like what has happened as a result in that we have, it's producing more abortions. Like, because the system is in place
mm-hmm.
in which multiple embryos.
That's in vitro though.
Hold on.
Oh,
we're getting there.
Yeah.
She's just ready. Okay. Ready.
Well, but, yeah, okay.
Right.
Yeah, let me put that on pause. All my, you guys, come back next week.
Come back.
Oh.
So it's, yeah, and in insemination, the egg is still in the cervix. I don't know my medical term, right? And the sperm is added, and 20% of the time or so, 10-20%, the woman conceives and carries it as a natural birth. But in vitro, we'll get to is yes, you're creating multiple fertilized embryos and then choosing to implant or
yeah.
abort the other ones. So that's, it gets even more complicated. So, right, this argument, it does make several assumptions, right? First of all, children are a blessing to those individuals who are blessed with the ability to have children. Secondly, those who are not blessed with children were not intended to have children. That's, again, an assumption there. Thirdly, the person bearing the child is naturally the best parent. And finally, the biological bond brings the parents and child together. So, you, right, your edgy example, right? Can you think of any biblical examples which rebuff this thesis? Matthew 1, right? There's Jesus. And what can we say, again, about, like, that bond? The Bible has a fairly positive, right? It's a positive view of Joseph, even though he's not the biological father, right?
You have some negative examples too, like Abraham and Sarah, where that was, I mean, it wasn't very common for a marriage to have even in the marriage agreement, but if the spouse could not produce a child, that there would be a surrogate that stepped in.
Mm-hmm.
But that couldn't happen without adultery. So that.
Yeah, you get some examples of like the complicated issues of when you break this design, right, with in the Old Testament, you know, multiple wives and the handmaiden and the jealousy and the fighting and the all of that, the issue that goes on. But there, it's kind of the reverse, right? It's all the same father. And you talked about, right, implications for adoption, right? Kind of goes against adoption. So what do you guys think? There's a kind of an interesting question here. Maybe we'll start with this next time, kind of see what
sperm
we're...
Sperm salesman.
Yeah, the sperm salesman. Watch out. Lots of interesting news stories and case studies here. Let me close, and next time what we'll do is we'll probably pick up right here with artificial insemination, and then we'll get into in vitro. All right, we planted the seed to pardon the pun.
Wow.
Oh. Too soon.
It just comes out.
No pun intended there. All right. Let's pray. Father, it is a joy to have just experienced the blessing that you've given us through marriage and through parenting. And just to talk about, again, your design. We want to, as much as we can, learn during this time. We want you to help us and teach us what your ideal is and how you call us to value marriage and parenting and children and the family, the unit of the family, as an example where the husband and wife demonstrate the beauty of the gospel of Christ and the church, as the parents demonstrate the character and the nature of God to their children. All of the wonderful things that often are missed about the value and the importance of the family unit. And so I pray that as we talk about all the reproductive technologies, you help us understand how and when they might be used in a good way to glorify you, and how to know when they are violating and going against your purpose and your plan, so that we might make our own decisions and be good counsel to those in our community and our friends and our family. We pray that you be with us as we continue to worship you this morning, and ask these things in the name of your Son.